1 Kings.
Yeah,
1 Kings chapter 18. And the last week and a half ago, the Lord took me here. And a lot has went on since Charleston. We've had a pretty tumultuous month of June and July. We've seen the tragedy in Charleston and seen the devastation, but then we've seen people who were devastated, who blacks and whites stood together in Charleston and decided that we're going to let this be about the love of God instead of giving glory to the devil and birthing more bitterness and hate. I know that we're seeing a lot on the news of church burnings of black churches here in the South. Come on, I want you to hear me as this. If we can let the love of God, if we can let the love of God shine forth, how many knows this which was meant for evil is going to turn for good? Either we're going to hear the cries of the radicals and who are going to say this is going to divide and separate and cause civil war. But I believe there is a revolution, but it's not a revolution of the natural. I believe there's a revolution of the spirit that is happening in the church. I believe in our darkest days is when we're going to see the light of God shine like we've never shined before. You say, why is that, Pastor? Well, the Bible says that the earth would be filled with darkness, gross darkness upon the face of the earth. But he declared in this last day prophetically, I believe Isaiah said, that the mount of the Lord would rise above all the other mountains. Are you hearing me? Jim, would you come up and just turn both of these fans down just one time, if you can figure that out, brother? I don't want you to make a career out of it, because if you're not familiar with it, but just turn it down one time. And I believe that if we're not careful, that we will mistake what is going on. And I know there's a lot of voices in the land, and I know a lot of people are decreeing, and they're promoting a lot of things about the coming of Christ, and that's cool. I don't mind that. Amen? Look, hey, if Jesus comes now, I'm for it. Are you hearing me? How many's for Jesus coming? Sure, we're for Jesus coming. But I'm not for Jesus coming before his will is done here on this earth either. See, if we're promoting the coming of Jesus because we're sick of this world and we're just tired of it and want to get out, then that becomes an exit plan. That doesn't become a redeemable revelation at this point in time. It's an absolute truth. It's a truth, an indisputable truth in the word Jesus will return. Are you hearing me? Did you find your cat, man? Oh, Lord, come on. We all need to raise our hand. Lost cat, child. How many knows there's a crisis going on in the Shane household right now? Amen. So they lost their cat, ran out of the house, and his youngest one, man, is upset. How many knows? That's upsetting for that child. She doesn't know. You know, we need to get to church. Right? We got to find the cat. How many knows? She got her priorities in order. Right? But how many knows that we live at a time to where that we're talking a lot of voices. You know, this is about this. This sign is because of this. This sign is because of that. But the sign that I'm looking for in the body of Christ is, what does God have me to do? I don't want to spend all of my time, you know, running to the streets. I want to spend my time doing what God has called me to do. And what God has called me to do and what God has called us to do is twofold. It's very simple. But I want you to see here in Israel, here in the 18th chapter, which kind of gives a picture of where we are right now, and I'm not going to stay there. I'm not going to preach on this today. You know, I'm not quite sure where God's going to take me completely. You know, but I do know this, that God has birthed something in my heart. And I realize that my heart as a pastor is to disciple the sheep, to care for the sheep, to feed the sheep. And to prepare you. To prepare you to walk out this life to the very best that you can. Not that you would walk out of this life to where that you're always confused about God's purpose and plan for your life. How many wants to know God's purpose and plan for you? Amen? Everybody does. I mean, who doesn't want to know what God's purpose and plan for you? You got to be a reprobate. You got to be unsaved. Amen? But even unsaved people, many of them ask the same question. What is the plan, the purpose of God for my life? And they may not be asking God, but they are asking themselves. And because they are asking themselves, they're looking for that answer for their life. That's why people are doing what they're doing, the crazy things that they're running to, the things that they are doing in their life, why people think, well, I'm going to find happiness in this relationship. You're going to make me happy. Amen? So we find that ideal mate. Oh, honey, you're going to make me, you're going to complete me. Amen. Amen. Is my mic working, brother? All right, just checking. Amen? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? See, we think, well, if I have this job, that's going to make me happy. If I move here, that's going to make me happy. That's why we do the things we do. We move, we have jobs, we geographically we think, well, if we move from, you know, cold Detroit to warm Miami, the sun's going to make me happy. You say, well, Pastor, it'd make me happy. I wouldn't want to live in the north. Well, I don't blame you. It's cold. Truly. I can testify of it. It's cold up there. But I want you to know that my happiness was not dependent upon the weather. My happiness cannot be dependent upon that. That's why that we look for those extenuating things that are outside of us to make us happy. When the truth of it is that happiness is found within our own lives, within our own perimeters of our own self. And so what happens is this, the thing that we put our stock in. We put our stock, see, we put our stock in things. We invest in things. I mean, that's what God's about. God is about investment. We, most of the time, are about spending, but God is about investing. God tells us and shares his heart. He says, give and it shall be given back to you. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. God believes in investing. That's why that he said 60, 100-fold. That when you give, that there is a reciprocal return for it. Cast your bread upon the water, not too many days. It shall return to you. God's about investing. God's not about just spending. God doesn't just give randomly. God doesn't just invest randomly. But in the same context, what God is doing in our life is that God has deposited something in us, and we were all created in the image of God, but not all of us have discovered the image of God in us. And if we are not sure about the image in us, then we may be unclear about the image that we're giving to others about who God is. What do you think? And if we are giving the incorrect image, if we are not giving the correct picture of who God is, then no wonder the world or the unbelievers are confused about who God is. See, we are waiting for unbelievers to walk through the door when I contend that the majority of unbelievers will never darken the door of this church. Never. Why should they? Many of them don't even have us on their radar. I want you to know that there were thousands here in Wilkes County that woke up, and the first thing on their mind was not church. I know some of you said, well, it wasn't the first thing on my mind this morning either, Pastor. I was in a place of decision. It looks like some people made the other decision this morning. Anyways, so how many can hear what I'm saying to you? So in it, what happens is that we want to make those correct decisions in our life. And so there's many people who woke up this morning that church or God was not even on their mind. They were looking to go out to breakfast. They were looking to read the paper. They had plans to go here, go there. God, church wasn't even on the radar. And there's reasons why that. And we're going to get into that eventually because it's a series that God is dealing with me about that I'm going to go. But I want you to look here in chapter 18 and I want to move on. Pastor Karen has me on a clock, so I got to be good. Amen. Everybody say, I got to obey my wife. Man, there was not a man that said that today. I didn't hear. Well, hello. Anyways, look at it here in chapter 18. Poor Russell. Last time he disobeyed Linda, she broke his arm. So how many seen his broken arm when he was here in church? That's right. So, of course, he's going to say amen, Linda. Come on. Look at here, chapter 18, verse 21. Again, I'm not preaching on this. I just want to give you a thought here to get you going in the right direction. And Elijah came unto all the people. We understand where Israel was. Does everybody understand where Israel was at this time? Israel was in a state of apostasy. They were in a state of a sinful nature. They were in a state of idol worship. Israel was a backslidden nation at this time. Totally. Okay? And so, and Elijah came unto them because God spoke to him to go as he was confronting Ahab and Jezebel on a continuous basis. I mean, he was a thorn in their side. And again, I don't want to go into all of this. You can research it if you don't have a clarity on it. I just want you to see this verse here in verse 21. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? Everybody look and say, sometimes the reason why I halt. See, you don't even know what halt means. Look and tell them this. Hey, the reason why sometimes I hesitate is because I don't know. Sometimes the reason why I hesitate is because I don't know. Sometimes the reason why I hesitate is because I don't. That's why people hesitate. People hesitate because they don't know. And there are times to where it's about rebellion. But again, you have to understand the leadership of this country, the king over this country and the queen who was an absolute heathen. She was devil-possessed. Jezebel was devil-possessed. The reason why the nation was this way is because the leadership took them that way. The leadership took them that way. But I want you to understand that out of this, in another part of the scripture here, it talks about it. God said, look, even though the nation is in a backslidden condition, I have a remnant of people who are in the nation who are still holding the light of God. I have 7,000 of the prophets. Of course, Elijah couldn't see those other 7,000. He got to the place where he thought he was the only prophet, but that's another message. But what I'm trying to tell you is, why do people halt? Why are people indecisive? Why do people limp between, the one translation reads, how long will you limp between these two decisions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered. I find this interesting. And the people answered him not a word. Not a zero. Why would they not commit to it? I'll tell you why. Because they didn't know. They were only doing what they were showed. They were only doing what they were given to do. And I contend that we live in a nation to where that we have a hodgepodge of people who find themselves in churches. See, before church was a thing to where that people literally, are you hearing me? People literally would be born in a church, raised in a church, baptized in a church, and buried in a church. And so people through that time were taught the doctrines of the church. Their children were taught the doctrines of the church. And so there was no confusion about what we believe. Amen? But we find ourselves in the church. Why? Because the church so exchanges people back and forth. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but I am saying I can't answer for all the other churches in this area. But I know that a lot of different people have come into this church. But what you've got to realize is this, that you have come in to this place. Many of you have said, look, I want you to be my pastor. I want you to be the man who leads my life. But many of us don't even know when we say, well, I want you to be my pastor, what we're really saying. Because we don't really know what a pastor is. Our definition of a pastor is a man who preaches on Sundays and Wednesdays, and he visits our sick and buries our dead. And baptizes our babies. Can you say amen? Come on. Stay with me today. I don't have to preach you happy. You're mature enough, you can hear this word. Amen? So, we don't even know what a definition of it. We may be confused. Let me put it that way. We may be confused on what a pastor is and what a pastor does. We may be confused on the fact of what do we really believe. Now, think about this for a second. If you have a household and you have an established household, and all of a sudden, you know, your cousin Vinny moves in and your Aunt Matilda and her family move into the house. And you haven't seen Aunt Matilda for years, and she comes into the house, and Cousin Vinny is in the house. And so you have three different households in one
house.
Some of your imaginations are already gone. You're already thinking, oh, Jesus. Huh? You have some idea about Aunt Matilda. You know she's got some weird ways. You know Cousin Vinny, man, likes to sleep late and he don't like to work. How many hears what I'm saying to you? But here you have those three people living in one house, and here you're trying to decide and you're trying to keep order. But how many knows that no matter that people move in and they're thankful for that place, how many knows that what's in you is going to eke out? You know, you may even sit down the roost to Cousin Vinny. Listen, Cousin V, I know you tend to be a little lazy, and you need to promise me you're going to behave yourself, you're going to pick up after yourself, you're going to get a job. Well, he's desperate. He's got to have a bed to sleep in and some food to eat. And he looks at you and says, oh, I'm just grateful. I'm coming in. I'll be good. I'll pick up. I'll get a job. 30 days later. Where's Cousin Vinny? He's upstairs asleep. It's at 12 o'clock p.m. Do you hear what I'm saying to you? See, it doesn't make any difference. Why? Because Cousin Vinny has not been raised in that household. And Matilda's not been raised in that household. And so what happens is you get that conglomerate. You get people who all begin to mix in. That's interesting. That's exciting. But the problem is this. To be able to move a vision forward, to be able to move something forward, you need agreement. See, in business alone, I can tell you is this. You can get even your enemies to move in your direction. It doesn't mean they have to like you to do it. But they have to do because you have something that holds over to them. I can fire you. You may not like what you're doing, but you're doing it because I hold this over you. And you've got to do it. But how many knows? You know as well as I do. If you're not around, you know that individual is not working their best. Why? Because they don't like you. Not you, but they don't like you. If you've been in, how many's been in that position? Sure, absolutely. And you know, and I know, it's that way. But see, if you try to run a church that way, how many knows you're not going to be able to move the vision along? Why? So you have to make a choice. God has brought us all together and put us in one place. We've got to know what our purpose is. And that doesn't mean that everybody's got to like, amen, cornbread in this house for us all to get along. Well, I don't know. Cornbread might be a breaker. I mean, I can't imagine nobody liking cornbread. Is there anybody here that don't like cornbread? Tony. All right, I'll let you stay because I like you. How many hears what I'm saying? So that's not the requirement. See, we have to understand. See, our commonality is not because we're all the same color. Our commonality is not because we all have the same culture. It doesn't mean that we have to deny our cultures in the culture that we come from. We don't need to deny our Hispanic culture in the sense of being able to celebrate our roots and our history. We don't have to deny our black roots to be able to deny the fact of being a part of the body of Christ. And we as a white congregation don't need to deny, or we want everybody else to deny their roots so we can all be together. Our commonality is not in our roots as far as our natural roots. What makes us one is not our natural root. It's because we have another root. It's the root of Jesse. It is Jesus Christ. What makes us one is not our natural roots, because we all have not come from the same family. We don't eat the same foods. We don't like the same movies. But the one thing that makes us common is this one thing: Jesus Christ. I was not planning to preach, but it's hard when I can stand. You understand what I'm saying? So, our priority cannot be our personal. See, we all got our pet. Everybody say pet. Come on, would you do this with me? Just pet. You know, pet. How many's got one of those lap dog things? And Jennifer just got one. It's a half wiener, half chihuahua. Amen. Amen. Sauerkraut and hot sauce. Come on, baby. You know that dog's got issues. Amen. That dog has issues. Then they called it Sadie Mae. So anyways, that dog is confused. Anyways, she is the cutest thing. Just absolutely adorable. You can't help but like her. But she is like prejudiced. She's got biases. Her dog Chloe that she had, that dog loved everybody. He was a spirit-filled dog. But Sadie is still Baptist. Anyways, see, I'm already getting into trouble, and I'm trying to bring unity and cohesiveness in the body. But see, you don't have to like the way I dress for us to be one. You know, we don't have to like the same music. Somebody didn't like the music that we played, you know, at our skills camp. And somebody wanted me to respond. No. I'm not going to respond to barking dogs. A barking dog is not a story. When a barking dog is barking at the moon, a lot of dogs bark at the moon because dogs do what? Bark. But when the moon starts barking back at the dog, that's when it becomes a story. I'm not going to make it a story. Are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? You don't have to like my music for your babies to come here to Skills Camp. What you can know is this. We're going to love your babies. Whether they be black or brown or white or ugly, whether they be rebellious, whether they be hard to handle, we love your babies and we want the opportunity to love your babies and show them the love of Jesus. So you don't have to like my music. You just got to know the heart and the core of who we are is the love of Jesus. See, that's what makes us one. My roots are not the same. I wasn't born in your family. See, that's why he said to Nicodemus, this is why he said to Nicodemus, is it all right if I just preach to you this morning? Hey, this is why he said to Nicodemus, and Nicodemus was confused by this. Because he said, well, how can I be a part of all this? how can I be a part of it? And Jesus says to him, well, Nicodemus, Nick for short. He said, Nick, look, what you're going to have to do, you're going to have to be born again. And Nick went, huh? Born again? He was from North Carolina. And he said, born again? Really? He said, what do I got to do? I got to go back to my mama's womb again? That don't make sense, Jesus. And Jesus said, no, it's not about going back to your mama's womb. He said, what you've got to be born of is spirit and of water. You've got to have a new birth. You've got to have a brand new birth. It's called being made a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. See, what makes us one is not my old roots. Are you hearing me? See, my roots are not roots of inclusiveness. I come from southern roots. Amen? You may be poor white, and you may be poor broke white, but you aren't poor broke black. Are you hearing me? See, there was a distinctive difference of skin color. I was raised in that mentality. But from an early age, God put something in my spirit that I didn't even realize until I became older. That God already put His nature within me. When I was born again, I realized that there was no difference between Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. There was no difference. We're all made one through Christ Jesus. And every time we get out of Christ, every time we begin to want to promote our roots and our heritage and our culture outside of who Christ is, it will bring confusion. It will bring dissension. The reason why these people murder
why they burn is because they're filled with the hate of their roots. But you see, the roots of Christ came up and sprung up in the midst of that and declared, no, you're not. No, you're not. I am going to rule. I am going to reign. See, in the midst of who you are, it's either going to be your roots or it's going to be the roots of your new family. How many has ever heard blood is thicker? Well, what do we mean by that? It means you can do anything, but don't you touch my family. Amen? Somebody said, well, you really, and I want you to turn to somebody right now and tell them, said, there's a truth. Blood is thicker than water. Here's the problem. The problem is this. We have not fully made the transference from our old life into our new life. As long as you live in the old life, you're going to see me any way you want to. I mean, if you had a big white man and I looked like your daddy, and your daddy was abusive, and I looked like him, and your daddy was good looking, but still yet, when you look at me, you see your daddy. No matter that you don't even know me, I look like your daddy. I talk like your daddy. I got a big booming voice, and I don't even have to. When I whisper, it sounds like I'm correcting. Amen. So if I look like your daddy, if you have a negative root system of an abusive, domineering father, and it looks because I am strong, I'm decisive, I know who I am, so you take that as this, then what happens is that your system, your root system, is keeping you from being able to receive me as a new spiritual father, and you're too afraid, so you spend the next year or 2 years trying to check me out. Are you hearing me? I know that none of you have done that. I know that most of you have accepted me immediately. But do you, how many understand what I'm talking about? See, your root system, it's a pathology. How many understand when I use the word pathology? See, there's a pathology. There's a behavioral pathology. There is a spiritual pathology. There is an emotional pathology. There's always a pathology. When you are trying to understand something, that means there's a natural order to certain things, and that order leads you to a certain thought or a certain conclusion. How many hears what I'm saying to you? So that's what I mean by pathology, is that a certain series of thoughts and ideals. That's why that you have pathology when people are trying to discover when somebody dies. So you are searching to see what killed your Uncle Fuddy. And so Uncle Fuddy died in the middle of the night. And Uncle Fuddy died, and we're not quite sure, because we know that Uncle Fuddy and Uncle and Aunt Mary were not getting along. And so they just checked, because Aunt Mary may have stuck a little bit of strychnine in Uncle Fuddy's soup beans, you know, for the last month. And Uncle Fuddy, through pathology, it was discovered there's an abnormal amount of strychnine in his body. And we think that Aunt Mary has killed Uncle Fuddy. And what brought us to that conclusion? Pathology. Blood, hair, skin. It revealed the truth. See, what reveals the truth is your heart. But see, you can't always see the heart. That's why Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Amen? See, our pathology reveals itself. It's not enough that I say I am. I must be what I say that I am. So why do I halt between two decisions? Because I have not settled in my heart. My actions belay what I really am, and that's what really Elijah was saying here. Your actions belay where your heart is because you keep serving Baal, and if you were serving God, you would stand up to this, but you need proof. You need a demonstration of the power of God. So the demonstration of the power of God came. It's another message of the fire of God. I want you to understand that fire is not always loose. It's fine. Sometimes I'd rather have wildfire than no fire at all. Amen. But God is not always about wildfire. Tell somebody right now, God's not always about wildfire. Amen. So turn with me, because we need to clarify some things this morning. How many is hearing the word today? Amen. Pastor Karen's only giving me 10 more minutes here. Let's turn to Matthew 28. If I don't get it now, I will get it next Sunday. How many thinks this would be good to pursue? How many thinks this would be good to pursue? Matthew 28. Turn to somebody and say, we need to discover the purpose of God for our life. Say with me, the purpose of God is not complicated. What's complicated is religion. What's complicated is rules. Rules that can never be obeyed. Rules that can never be fulfilled. See, no matter how hard you try, and you think that you're going to be that perfect Christian, the harder you try to be that perfect Christian, the more that you're going to fail. That's why that God built in grace into our lives. Amen? Grace is not there so that you can sin the more. Grace is there so that you can discover the ability of God in you that you don't need to sin to be happy. See, some of you sin because it makes you happy. What did you say? I said, some of you sin because it makes you happy. I'm just going to keep my glasses off because I don't even want to see what you're looking at me right now. Say, Pastor, why would you say that? Because it's true. Why do we sin? We sin because it makes us happy. If it didn't make you happy, you wouldn't do it. Why do people take drugs? Because it makes them feel good. Because they're trying to escape and they can't find it anyplace else, so they look at drugs. Why do people do the things they do? Because it makes them feel good. They feel crummy afterwards, but they feel good while they're doing it. How do we break that pattern? Because we need to understand there is a pathology to what we do, but we've got to break the pathology. We've got to begin to adopt the pathology of the new believer. We've got to begin to establish the root system and understand what God has called us to do. It's very simplistic. The reason why we're unfulfilled, the reason why we are searching constantly, the reason why we're dissatisfied and disenfranchised in the body of Christ is because we need to come together. We may never come together on the same food and the same dress and the same music, but we can come together and agree that Jesus is the reason for us. Why else would we be here? Some of us would never hang out with each other out in public. Amen? That's why all of you, some sat where you sat. Amen? What you shake it up one day? Just go and sit with somebody. Just watch their face. Like, they won't even know what to say. Because you've got that place you sat in. But if you went and sat with them, they'd be like, What do you want? What are you sitting here for? Amen. I am trying to behave myself. You have no idea. Matthew 28, look with me. What are we talking about? We're talking about the simplicity of the purpose and plan of God for our life. Okay, I'm going to say a bunch of things because I'm going to come back to these things. Is everybody ready? So it's going to be like a hodgepodge, but it's going to be cool because I'm just going to give you some things out of my spirit. Is that all right? So this is not a three-point message today. It's not like one, two, three. It is the hodgepodge of this enormous thing that God is speaking to me about. In Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. How much power did he have? He had what? He had all power given to him in what? In where?
In where? In heaven and in? So, does he have power in heaven? Does he have power in earth? Does he have all power in heaven? Does he have all power in earth? Can I tell you the reason why that many... How many want to know the reason why that many times, sometimes our prayers are not answered? Why that we are not seeing progress in our prayer life? Because what God is trying to bring you to is a place of intimacy in your life. God is trying to develop intimacy between you and Him. But to be intimate with God, you can't drag everything else in to the throne room, into the bedchamber when you're with Him. Amen? Amen. How about this? The next anniversary you have, get the Three Stooges and bring them on your trip. Some of you don't even know who the Three Stooges are. Who knows who the Three Stooges are? How many people watch the Three Stooges? I knew you didn't. Amen. This woman right here, Teresa, right here, Huffman. Do not let her looks deceive you. Anybody who watches the Three Stooges has a vast revelation of the kingdom that most people do not have. I don't even know what that means. Look. Look what it says here. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now look what he said here. In verse 19, he gives them what? This command. Go ye. What did Jesus say to you? Let me ask you something. Everybody look at Pastor right now. Everybody look right at me. Focus. Is he talking to these in this time frame? How many of you really believe that Jesus is talking to you? How do we know that? Well, because he's no respecter of persons. Because Jesus did not come to die for the nation of Israel. He came to die for who? The whole world. Who's he talking to? Well, let me tell you who he's talking to. He's talking to who's listening. How many's ever talked to your kids and you know they're not listening? Come on, raise your hands. You've got to help me this morning. Some of you act like your children are perfect. I know my children aren't perfect. Amen? Amen? How many have ever talked to your children and you know they're not listening to you? Amen? You ever say something to them and they keep going? Last night, I mean, they're not here this morning, but Brody, Gwenny, and Brian's little boy, the little boy. So Brody takes off down the parking lot where all these cars are. Cars are going back and forth, and he has his mind on something, and he is headed out to the driveway. His dad is like, Brody! 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 What does Brody do? Brody! Keeps going. How many knows Brody was not listening? So he could not hear the command of his father. If you can't hear this, you either can't or won't fulfill it. Are you hearing me? Amen? Who's he talking to? Now, he's talking to those who are listening. Because if you're not listening, you can't obey. Amen? Yes, in the general sense, he's talking to everybody. But in this sense, who is going to obey? He who listens. Look what it says. He said, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Well, what does that mean, Pastor? Does that mean that we're supposed to send missionaries around the world? I think that's all cool. That's great. But how many nations do you think are in Wilkes County? I said, how many nations do you think are in Wilkes County? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? See, my question is this. How about that we do our best to reach all nations here in Wilkes County? Let's don't forsake the nations across the land. But we'll do that as God raises up individuals that have a heart to reach those nations. But we need to reach the nations here in Wilkesboro and North Wilkesboro and in this county and in this region. And we need to be about the Father's business. So we understand here,
We understand. He said, go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world.
Now, what was he saying here? Well, what he was saying here is, I want you to go, in another place here in the translation, he said, I want you to make disciples of all men. I want you to make disciplined ones. See, we don't associate family with church. Are you hearing me? See, we don't associate that way. Family separate, and here's church. What did God give, the church or the family first? It's not a test. If you fail it, I'm not putting you in the back of the class. Who did he create first, family or church? He created family first. How do we know that? Through Adam and Eve. He created a man. He created a woman. Now, look, I'm not in a discussion with you about that. That's just the way the Bible teaches. Okay? Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Just because the Supreme Court passes a rule, okay? Just because it passes a rule that men can marry men and women can marry women, what does that have to do with the church? We don't have to compromise. We don't have to say, and neither do we have to hate. God has given us a commission to the world. Why are we so angry that unbelievers are acting like unbelievers? I don't understand that. Why do we get so upset at that, and then we become angry, and then we want to hate all the people? I hate you for acting like a sinner. Stop doing that. That offends me. Well, of course it's going to offend you. But you can't hate them into the kingdom. And you can't hate them to stop doing their sinning. Well, Pastor, we need to preach more about sin. Why? They've already perfected that. Don't you think we need to be preaching more about grace and forgiveness and love so they can observe how to do that? They already know how to argue. They already know how to fight. They already know how to be bigots and prejudice and hate everyone. We need to be different in the kingdom of God. I know some of you don't agree, but that's all right. It's cool. Amen? It's cool. See, I don't hate anybody. And see, I don't expect everybody to agree with. But see, God put me here as senior pastor. God put me here as the visionary. And I've got to be obedient to what God is saying for me to do. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? And the message God's given me is a message of grace. I want to see unbelievers saved. So what has God called us? Well, first of all, God's given us a mission to do what? To go into all the world. So the next question is, how are we going to go into all the world? Amen? Look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 5. Everybody say Matthew chapter 5. Amen. Show me how long I've been going over, Karen. Do you know? How many will give me 10 more minutes? Debbie said, sure. Why not? I'm not listening to you, Gary. I'm listening to Debbie. Listen in Matthew chapter 5. I'm not going to go through all of this. I want to read the whole thing, and I want to teach on this, so I'm not going to hurry through this. Does anybody know what Matthew chapter 5 is? What is it? It's the Beatitude. And how do we see that? Well, this is the attitude that you be needing to have. Everybody hear it? Amen. The white person said, this is the Beatitudes. Amen. And the black folks are saying, this is the attitude you be needing to have. Amen. How many knows that's a lot better than the Beatitudes? Amen. And I don't know Spanish, or I would be saying it in Spanish today. How many knows Jesus is revealing something here? What's he revealing? Well, Jesus is revealing because he sees this group of people that are following him. All of a sudden, they're going, a mushroom. Thousands are following. In fact, he has to go to the top of a mountain to be able to speak to them. There's so many people. So he climbs to the top of the mountain with the people who are closest to him, and he begins to teach. And what he's saying here, in the simplest terms, he is saying, this is how you live. This is the attitude.
But he is saying something to them, and you have to see verse 13 and 14. And I'm coming back. I'm going to teach on these verses here. I'm going to teach the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to teach it line by line. But I don't want to hurry it in today. I just want you to see this, and I'm seeding this into your life today. So if you'll look with me in verse 13, I believe. Yes, verse 13. Everybody there? Verse 13 in the King James. So here is the words of Jesus. You have the King James. I'm going to read to you the translation from the Message Bible. And I like it a lot better. And we say to ourselves, well, Pastor, what is God's purpose for me? See, we have gotten lost in the charismatic movement, in the movement that we have here. The big thing that goes on in the body of Christ right now is, what is my title? Am I an apostle? Am I a bishop? Am I a prophet? You know, what am I? What is my purpose? And let me say this to everybody. Focus with me just for 10 more minutes, and then Pastor is going to be done today. What is the purpose? The purpose is this. The purpose for the apostle is the same for the janitor in the church. Not that there's this discrepancy of high and low. In the kingdom, it's this way. The difference is not here and here. The difference is the level of your responsibility. Do you hear me? See, if you are responsible over vacuuming this church, and I am responsible for the lives of people, God will not hold you accountable the same way He holds me, because my responsibility, my sphere, or my metron is different than yours. But if you don't walk in your metron, if you're not unable, if you're unable, if you, and that's, and here's why I read out of 1 Kings 18. Why are you limping? Why are you limping between two decisions? Why are you going between two things? Well, I want to serve God, but I can't serve God because I'm involved in this relationship. I'm involved in this relationship. I can tell you why, because it's the pathology of your life. Chapter 5 here is dealing with the pathology of behavior. Your problem is not how God feels about you. God loves you unconditionally. The problem that you're having is the pathology of your emotions and of your behavior. And that has to be changed. And if that's never changed, then you will continue to do the same thing that you always have. Amen? You can't, listen to me. You can't let your kids rule all over you in your house and then take them to public places and they climbing all over the place, yelling and screaming, tearing down things. And then you look at the people that are looking at you like you are, you know, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. And then you say out of your mouth, I don't know why they're acting this way. They're acting the way because you don't do anything at home. Amen? If they get to spit and kick and they get to throw food across the room and they go to a public restaurant and they're doing that, it's because there's no difference at home. They're kids. That's why I don't get upset at people. See, that's why I don't get upset at people sinning. Because if you don't know any different and the pathology of your life is no different, why is it going to change me being mad at you? How's that going to change you? What I've got to do is I've got to show you something different. I've got to be something different. But if I'm not anything different than what I've always been, how can I change you? How can you be different? Look, you can't cuss and fight and smack each other in the house, you know, and then be lifting your hands up in front of, how we love Jesus. And your kids are like, seriously? Who are you? Oh, don't be getting mad at me. Do not.
Do not. It won't do you no good. My kids tried for years. If I'm mad at him when he corrects me, maybe he'll stop. No. Are you hearing me? Let me tell you something. If you can't be in a church that corrects you, then you can't be in a church that wants to discipline you. And if you can't be corrected, you're never going to grow. You're never going to finish out the process of God in your life. You'll always be stuck where you're at. But if you can begin, because the Lord loves him who he chastens. And God has set an order. And God has certain men. Look, I know that there have been people in your life that has abused you. And they have come into your life and they've misused you. But look, that's not me. And I can't. I'm not going to take the blame for another man's thorns and his weeds. I am who I am. And darling, look, you can look into my life. My life says transparent. I don't know how I could be any more transparent except for you coming and spending the night, which is not going to happen unless you desperately need a bed. Okay? Amen. I got enough people in my house. Lord. Now Jennifer's trying to add a gaggling of individuals, which I'm cool with. Amen. I just keep building on more rooms. Amen. That basement was completely wide open when I moved there. Now it's just rooms with walls. Are you hearing me? But it's cool. You know I love it. But look here in verse 13. He reveals to us his purpose. Would you show me, please? I've got this for you today. I even want to make a t-shirt. How did Grayson get behind me? Did he walk? I wouldn't be surprised, I'm telling you right now, if that kid didn't crawl up here. Look what it says up here. What does it say? What does it say? Be what? It's nothing more complicated. If you're trying to be something else, that's why you're frustrated. You're frustrated because you're trying to be something else besides what Jesus. Look, let's set the rest of the New Testament aside. What did Jesus say first? Before you can go, beginning with the book of Acts, you've got to understand what Jesus said to you. You've got to get it settled in your heart that Jesus has called you to go into the world. But you can't go into the world if you're not going to be what? Look what it says. Amen. I'm reading to you out of the Message Bible. Let me tell you why you are here. Are you hearing me? Jesus said, let me tell you why you're here. You're here after he gave the Beatitudes, after he gave the pathology of behavior. That's what it is, verses 1 through 12. It's the pathology of behavior. This is how you behave as salt and light. But he doesn't tell them that first. He tells them, this is how you behave, but this is why you're here. You're wondering why I brought you to this mountain. Why I brought you up here. Here's why. I brought you up here to tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning. They understood this. That brings out the God flavors of this earth. See, God has called us salt. Amen. God has called us a salt shaker. Not just to be salt, but to be a salt shaker. So that we can what? Because what does salt do? Salt brings out the flavor in something. Amen? Too much salt makes it bitter. But just the right amount of salt. That's why you put salt in a cake. You don't put salt in a cake, it's not going to taste the same. Because the salt enhances the flavor of the cake. He said to bring out the God flavors, you have been called salt in the earth. This is the flavors. He gives 1 through 12 here. He said, this is how I want you to flavor the earth. This is the flavor that I want you to be. If you lose your saltiness, has the church lost its saltiness? Come on. I said, has the church lost its saltiness? Has the church lost its ability to flavor who God is in the earth? Honey, why do you think this is happening? Because the church is not being the church. But we can't give an account for every other church in America. But we can give an account of who we are.
I could be, it could be easy for me to slough off and say, hey, I could have come here with the attitude, you know, and look, it's everybody else's fault. What can I do? I can't build off another man or men's failures. I have to build off the vision that God gave me for this place. And God told me from the very beginning, you are salt and light. And that's the message we preach here. You are salt and light. Come on, everybody say it. I am salt. I am light. How will people taste godliness? Through you. You've lost your usefulness and end up in the garbage. If you lose your saltiness, then what happens is men begin to trample the church under its feet. It's thrown out because it does not have the same impact. But how many knows that our God is a God of restoration? And even the church may have lost its saltiness. How many knows that God is going to restore the saltiness back to this church? God is going to cause us to demonstrate and shake out the flavors of God into this city. Amen? Honey, I'm not just talking about bland salt. I'm talking about salt seasoning. I'm talking about that has many flavors in the salt that causes some spice to come to this area. How many hears it? Man, I'm preaching now. You ain't saying as much amen as I'm preaching. Look what it says here in the message in verse 14. Here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. You're going public with this as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. He said, not only shine, keep an open house. Oh, I love this, man. Keep an open house. Be generous with your lives. Be, by opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, the generous Father in heaven. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying where the church has failed is this. We know how to be a church. We are great at organizing and being a church. But you know what we stink at? We stink at reaching the unbelievers. We stink at sharing our faith. Look, I'm saying that to the whole church. Man, we are so busy about inclusiveness within the church that we become exclusive. And the world doesn't even know who God is. Are you hearing me? I want to read something to you. We can either spend our time, and I wanted to end with this today, and it's just for fun. Amen. Can I read this to you before I take off? Amen. Thank you, Danny. And I love her sitting up front here, man. Gary, sometimes, I don't know, man. But I love Debbie. She always agrees with me. No wonder he loves her so much. See, we are so busy. The world's in a pit. How many knows the world's in a pit? Can we agree on that today? Look at me today and tell me. Do you agree? The world's in a pit. And I have this story that I just want to read to you. It's about connecting. John Maxwell says that we're more concerned about correcting than connecting. We're more busy about trying to correct the world than we are trying to connect to the world to bring them to Christ. We're so concerned. See, the church that I was raised in, I was raised in Pentecostal holiness. And we were always worried because we'd bring people up and then we start cleaning them. You know, we catch the fish, then bring them in, and we start cleaning them. But we were never quite sure whether we were saved or not, so we'd have to clean a little bit more. How many knows what I'm talking about? And then that wasn't enough because we were never quite sure, you know, because there was probably still a little bit of sin that was still left there, so we cleaned a little bit more. And how we did that is we were so concerned about how we dressed and how we looked. Because that was a part of the cleaning. Well, we were so caught up with the cleaning that we forgot to catch. And what we've done is we killed the church with cleanliness. Clean, clean, clean. And the truth of it is, it wasn't even our job to clean. It was His job to clean. Our job is to catch. His job to clean. Everybody say that with me. Our job to catch. His job to clean.
And I know this is stretching some of your focus. Amen? Because I know some of you got spiritual ADD. Okay? So stay with me. Come on, focus. Look at me. Look at me like I'm a piece of chicken. Amen? And you'll be able to focus. Okay? I'm Kentucky Fried Chicken. Chicken tender. Come on. Amen. Look at me like I'm a piece of pizza. So this man was in a pit. And as he fell into a pit and could not get himself out, a subjective man came along and said, "I feel you're down there. I feel you're down there because of what you did." The objective person came along and said, "It's logical some would fall into that pit." The Christian Scientist came along and said, "You just think you're in a pit." The Pharisee came along and said, "Only bad people fall into pits." A news reporter wanted an exclusive story on how he got into the pit. The fundamentalist came along and said, "You deserve your pit." The Calvinist said, "If you were saved, you wouldn't have had fallen into the pit to begin with." The Wesleyan Holiness said, "You'll keep falling into the pit till you learn." The Charismatic said, "Just confess you're not in the pit." A realist said, "Now that's a pit." An IRS agent wanted to know if he was paying taxes on the pit. An invasive person came along and avoided the subject altogether. I didn't want to talk about the pit. A self-pitying person said, "You haven't seen a pit till you've seen my pit." The optimist said, "Things could be worse." And the pessimist said, "Things are going to get worse." Well, Jesus finally came along. He seen the man in the pit, and he reached down his hand and he lifted him out of the pit. I know that we all possess certain of the qualities in our life that I read. But I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to give the reason why he's in the pit. I don't want to discern why he's in the pit. I don't want to talk about why they're in the pit. I want to take my hand and I want to reach down and I want to begin to help some people out of the pit. How many today want to help some people out of the pit? Then look up here again and let me say to you, be these. Be salt and be light. I'm going to make a t-shirt out of this. Be these. Don't be charismatic. Don't be Baptist. Don't be Methodist. Be these. Celebrate your cultures. Be black, be brown, be white. But be Jesus. Be these. Amen. Come on, stand to your feet with me this morning.